Turn your Bible to chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. All right, let's start. As the followers of Jesus Christ, Lord provides the path we need to walk. However, we can choose which direction we want to go each and every day. Did you get that?
Yep.
We can choose. He gives us what we need, but we can choose however we choose to go. He honored our all-knowing and all-powerful God would never force His way onto us. He will give us way, give us direction. We choose to go wrong way, He will honor that wrong direction. And then there is a Satan. He will do anything. He will do anything to provide things for us so that we can deviate from the walk with God by using temptation, threat, manipulation, deception, depression, and much more. But also, He cannot make us to do anything. With our own decision, either we get closer to the Lord or we get further away from Him. You agree? Again, we see two main characters in tonight's study. King Saul stray away from the Lord each and every day and farther away from Him. And David, who is after God's own heart and choose to draw closer to the Lord each day. I believe that the Lord is going to provide us and speak to us what we need to understand and show us His desire that we should honor. Let's stop and pray. Father, we are living in the world that has lost its way, does not have a value. It only goes for the whatever is immediately comfortable and convenient, and people follow that direction. Unfortunately, even the church is following that direction. Father, let us be the one who choose to follow You no matter how difficult it is. Let us stay pure. Let us stay holy. Let us stay righteous. It's not something we choose to do because to make ourselves look good. But Your command said, be holy as I am holy. So Father, asking You to show us the way that glorify Your holy name. And stay close to You. Walk closer to You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17 of chapter 18, please. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of Philistine be against him. So David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it happened at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. Stop there, please. All right. Who has interpretation for me? Interpretation, not the observation. What do you see here? What is the main? Yes.
Safe.
Humble, humility. Okay. So, what do you take it from there?
Pure.
No, not David. To you.
For me, not to ourselves.
Okay. Good. What else do you see here? Okay, that's observation. What do you get out of that thing?
Like it says in God.
What is it that Saul is doing here? I want you to look at the observation, have an observation, and then take it from there. Don't try to take it to the different direction. James, come on.
That's what I'm going to
take.
Hold
on. You want me to come back?
Yeah.
Okay. Mikey?
Don't trust anybody that's not...
Don't trust anybody?
That's not in God's favor.
How do we know who is not God's favor?
Saul lied to him. You know, he said he didn't give his first daughter...
Mm-hmm. What else?
He's a sinner, basically. He's not in God's favor. He's not
come up with some fancy name. Fancy
word.
Bribing. I don't know.
He's worldly.
He's deceitful.
Yeah. You know? Deceitful. Okay. All right.
He's always conniving.
Conniving.
If you do that,
good word.
If you do that in your life, that's the way I look at it. Sooner or later, it always comes back and bites you.
Uh-huh.
You can never get away from it.
Okay.
It may not be now, but somewhere.
Okay. Anna?
So that's what Saul was. But they only be valiant for. What this says to me is that we listen to what people say, but probably need to look at their life, how they, whether they're in God's favor or not, because what they're harmful to us, because really what Saul really meant was maybe you'll get killed while you're fighting the Philistines, right? So if somebody says, okay, Mary, my, you know, here's this benefit for you, just go do this other thing. I don't know if we have to be suspicious, but we should alert to whether when someone's telling us this, like Mike said, who is not following God, when they say something, look behind it to see what the motivation is.
Okay.
You know, 1 John 3 says, 18 says, love not with your mouth or tongue, but with deed and truth. And basically it says, actions speak louder than words, which is basically what Anna was trying to say. Now, Saul's actions don't match his words.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he's not speaking the truth. His actions say, I really don't like you, and I'm against you, David.
Okay. Well, yes, so then.
I don't think it matters what Saul's doing or saying or what. David was a man of God, and he would do whatever it needed to be done, no matter what Saul was going to do.
Okay.
So it tells me personally that, because I've done stuff for people, and sometimes they want to justify something, and it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter because I'm doing it for God. I'm not doing it for them. So it just doesn't matter. You know?
Okay. You're pushing it a little bit different way. But
sorry.
It's all right. No, it's okay. That's how you get it. That's how you get it. All right.
Being manipulative and to be around where someone wants to push their will instead of God's will.
Right.
Okay, say it again, slowly. I want everybody to hear this.
Being manipulative, trying to control, have things his way instead of God's way.
Did you get that?
Mm-hmm.
That's the word I've been looking for. Manipulation. That's what exactly Saul was doing. He was using, go back to the, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of a Philistine be against him. He was manipulating David's bravery in the battle for his own benefit. And then he said, I will give you, he's supposed to give a daughter to David because he already killed the Goliath. He doesn't have to do anything. But and then he said, do the battle of the Lord, fight the Lord's battle. He's dangling another carrot in front of him.
He was like the lust of the eyes.
Lust of the eyes, yeah. Lust of the...
Yeah, especially from a man out in battle. Yeah.
He's doing anything and everything. Yeah. Just like a Satan would do anything and everything to go against us.
You'd be enticed by something.
Yes.
Yeah.
You might want to jot down that word, manipulation. While the manipulation does not honor the Lord, this is what I get. While the manipulation does not honor the Lord, but humility does. Make sense? All right.
And on top of that, too, if David did marry the daughter, he would have inside information. He'd keep a thumb on it.
See, if David get killed, he just eliminated his enemy.
Yep.
Yes.
If David comes back, okay. Yep. Send him out again until he dies.
Just like he did, like David did with Uriah.
Yeah. So it has been said, faith is a living without skimming. While we're talking about this interpretation, there's a word came out, conniving, and another word came out that I've been looking for, manipulation. Another word is a skimming. But the Saul had better yet skimming than the trusting God. If Saul disobeyed the Lord, he always did it with the ready excuses to get himself out of trouble. If he felt any challenge from the people to his throne, he could figure out, he would figure out the way to eliminate him. Possessed by anger and envy, determined to hold on to his crown, Saul decided that young David had to be killed. I was watching Hannity program before I came here. The things happening in this country in the political landscape, pretty much this, manipulation from both sides. It's not just Democrat. It's from the Republican. And, you know, I have a friend in South Africa. He told me all the corrupt politicians. And I had to write to him, that, wow, it sounds like a carbon copy of what we have in America.
Around the world.
Yeah. Saul had promised to give one of his daughters in marriage to the man who killed Goliath. That promise has not been fulfilled. And now he's dangling another one, fight the battle of the Lord, and so that he can have David killed. This plan might be smart for the carnal-minded people, but God would not honor Saul's manipulation. Listen to me, please. Manipulation uses hidden agendas and concealed motives, and it is sneaky and secretive. Manipulation tries to maneuver people and events to accomplish hidden agenda that is a completely selfish to oneself. The Lord will never bless it or honor it. I want you to think application out of this one. Okay? This is one of the main theme of tonight's study. So I want you to put the asterisk, I don't care what you do. Come up with an application from this. The Bible talks a lot about manipulation. Of course, the ultimate manipulator is who? Satan, of course. He was the worship angel, archangel in heaven before the fall. I want you to keep your finger on 1 Samuel. Go to Isaiah chapter 14, please. Right before Jeremiah. How many chapters in Isaiah?
Lot.
That helps. How many? 68. Do I hear something else?
66.
How many chapters are about the law? How many chapters are about the laws? 39 chapters. How many chapters are about the grace? 27 chapters. How many books in the Bible?
66.
How many books in the Old Testament?
36. 39.
How many books in the New Testament?
27.
What's the Old Testament is about? Law. Mm-hmm. What is about the New Testament?
Grace.
Do you think that's a coincidence?
God, there was a study.
Yeah, it was all math.
Sounds like my college days.
Yeah, it's all math, Bill. Your favorite thing.
It's memory, which I have no memory.
Memory.
All right. Isaiah 14:12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will also sit on the mount of the congregation under the forest side of the north. And I will ascend above the height of the cloud, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depth of the pit. Then he manipulated one third of the angels in heaven according to Revelation chapter 12. So go to Revelation 12, please. Verse 3. You there yet? If you're at the concordance, you went too far. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Who would that be?
Satan.
Okay. having seven heads and 10 horns and seven diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of stars of heaven. You might want to underline the stars of heaven as in fallen angels, and threw them to the earth. All right, let me ask you a question. Does this event going to happen in the future or had happened in the past?
That's already happened.
Huh?
With the fallen angels, it's already happened.
But it's in the book of Revelation.
But that don't mean it's not in chronological order, though.
Are you sure?
Mm-hmm.
Are you positive?
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to swear? You're going to
bet? I ain't going to swear, no. I ain't going that far.
James is correct. If we take everything in the Bible in chronological order, then Job should happen after the Babylon exile, right? Because it's after Second Chronicles. But the Job is the oldest book. It should be somewhere in the middle of Genesis, before Abraham. Did you know that? I know some of you guys have been in the Lord for a long time and you've never been taught. It's like I'm not lying, really. And so Job is the oldest book. It's written by Moses. And unfortunately, that many pastors don't teach expository study, which is going from book to book, and they teach topical, so they don't teach that kind of thing.
So wouldn't that be that the first five books of the Bible were all written by two?
Yes.
So wouldn't
Job should be stuck in somewhere in the middle of the Genesis, but
okay.
Somehow the Lord inspired Moses to write a separate book,
okay.
And somehow, by the God's guidance, the council who decided to collect the 66 books, they stick them in the right before Psalm. Why? I don't know. It's above my pay grade. Listen up, please. Just because it's in the middle of Revelation, that doesn't mean it's a future event. You with me? Do you know how many pastors think that this happened in the future? And they think that Satan has an access to heaven still? It's like a, come on, guys. But then again, they are Westerners. I'm from Eastern. We don't have a problem mixing up the chronological thing. That's a common thing. We're good with that. And you guys have a problem.
Yeah.
So, all right. Another question. Today is a question night. When did God create angels?
Before time began.
We got to somebody said before the time began. Which day? Is it before the creation of creation week? Or in the middle of... No, hold on. Before the creation week, 6 days, or in the middle of the creation week, or after the creation week?
Before,
okay. Who else? Come on, so one of three... Great.
Multiple choice.
After. Okay. Do I hear anything in between?
Okay.
Come on, Dad. Two of them is taken.
In between.
Huh?
Don't ask me why.
And
I'm
I
sorry.
Raised that dollar.
Okay, she's going to raise a dollar. You do know that you are in the church, right?
Yes, I remember.
You need to repent, sis. What did you say, Kat? I cannot hear you.
In between.
In between. Which day? First, second, third, fourth, huh?
Four.
Three and
fourth
a half.
Day.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thursday at 3 o'clock.
Thursday at 3 o'clock. Do I hear anything else?
It's not like an auction.
Hold on.
It had to be before Adam and Eve were created, because if it wasn't, how could Satan have tempted Eve in the garden?
Good thinking. Ooh. Jerry, you
Very
bite the
good.
Bullet on that thing.
You get a star.
After the creation, that's the 6 days, and she was right.
It had to be before, yeah.
Okay, Anna.
If Revelation refers to him bringing a third of the stars down,
mm-hmm.
then there was a verse where he sprinkled the stars after.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Listen.
Yeah.
One of the one-third of star is not the actual star. They're referring to the angels.
Fallen angels.
Okay.
Phil's always had a question on this.
On what?
I love this.
No, of the angels, it's like, you know, he's like, though I don't understand if heaven was so perfect and all that.
Why'd they want to leave?
Yeah, why'd they, well, why'd they run away?
Why did Satan even go there? If heaven is incredible, why even have that pride in there?
It's pride.
Yeah, but why do you want to be like God if heaven was so...
He didn't go to heaven.
Free will?
He was created. Does the Bible tell us?
Yeah, free will, pride.
Well, yeah, no, I accept pride. I'm just sitting here.
Yeah, just yeah.
And I know it's a different circumstance then than what we're going to have, but it's just...
We heard the words that says, I will. I will. You said it several times.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so let me make it clear. Angels was created after third day. 3 days, and between 3 and 4 days. We are not positive. Yes, Kathy was right. Jerry, give her your wallet, okay?
Well, I was saying, Adam was first.
Does it say they were created in the third and fourth days? Does the Bible say it was created?
Let's go to Job. Somebody would ask that kind of thing. So Job chapter 38.
Job 38.
Verse 4. Where were you, God speaking to Job? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. God is being very sarcastic. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were in the foundation fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Then the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They were there.
Read it again. The day.
What?
Does it still say what day, what time?
Okay.
Is it a passage? That's what I'm asking.
Yeah. Let's read the portion. He stretched, determined the measurement. Go back to the verse 4. Listen, I lay the foundation of the earth, and tell me if you have an understanding who determined its measurement. And surely you know you stretched and who stretched the line upon. And what were the foundation fastened? And it laid a cornerstone, and the morning stars sang together, and the Son of God shouted for joy. Go to all the way to the first creation week in chapter 1 of Genesis.
The sons of God
are
the angels.
Genesis 1?
Yep. Genesis 1, verse 11. Third day.
That's the earth.
Yeah.
That's about the earth.
Yeah.
So the angels weren't on the earth. They were in heaven.
No, verse 4 is about earth.
Where?
The foundation of the earth.
Where are we at now?
Job chapter 38. Huh?
Genesis.
No. Flip to the Job 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And then it goes on to the verse 7. Morning stars sang together, sons of God shouted, are they angels? Yes, they are. Yeah. And when God created the earth, they were shouting joy.
When God created, they were shouting?
Yeah.
So it was before.
Yeah. So that's verse 11. He let the earth bring... Hold on.
We're getting off the track.
Verse 6.
The day's still not mentioned. Let's just go.
No, verse 6. Now let there be firmament of midst of the earth, and let divide the water from the water. And it goes on. It's talking about actually bring forth the land from the earth.
Right, because the firmament was already there.
Yeah. So in other words, God was creating the earth with all the herbs on third day, and angels were there. Okay, I'm correcting myself.
There.
In other words, angels were there between the second and third day. Okay. And you may say, well, if Bible is silent, I see the connection, so I talked about it.
Okay.
This might be a question for another day, but you said angels have free will.
Yes. If he didn't have, Lucifer did not have a free will, he would not go against God.
The angels right now.
They have a free will, but they no longer revolt against God.
Oh.
They choose not to revolt against God because they saw the example of their...
What happened?
Yeah. All right. After that, Satan, Lucifer, manipulated Eve and Adam. He unsuccessfully tried to manipulate the Son of the Living God, Jesus, while he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. In my opinion, all the unbelievers, this is my opinion, you could say I'm wrong, all the unbelievers in history and the future are deceived and manipulated by him, and they choose to believe Satan over God. Satan will be locked up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years during the millennial period. After that 1,000 years, he will be released so that he can deceive and manipulate mankind one last time. This is mind-boggling me. This is mind-boggling. Because God, people who lived on the earth, not us, we already have a resurrected body, so we don't have that kind of mindset, those people who would have a body like what we have now, they will be deceived. When they saw the God governing everything perfectly for 1,000 years, they still choose to follow Satan. Mind-boggling. Perfect God. And Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. Go back to the Revelation chapter 20, please.
Sin nature.
Huh?
Sin nature.
Yes. Chapter 20, verse 7. And now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of the saint. And who, where would that be? The camp of saints.
New Jerusalem.
Exactly. And the beloved city. Okay, that's that giveaway, the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the beast and the false prophet, where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Praise God. I cannot wait to see that thing happening. As long as we try to manipulate others to do what we want, we are not following the will of God, even in the ministry. Nothing wrong with letting people know the need of ministry, but using guilt and gimmicks doesn't please the Lord. Many crooked Bible teachers and pastors are accountable to the Lord for what they have done on earth. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. No one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Stop for a moment, please. Probably I'm going to get in trouble to say this kind of thing, but I'm going to say it anyway. A lot of Bible televangelists, they beg and cry for money, support, and they have this mega mansions and fancy cars and Learjet, Gulfstream, whatever. They think that they are so high and mighty, God, they don't have to be accountable to God, but they will. God's patience is deep. That doesn't mean they are getting away. Today I saw an article regarding T.D. Jake. How many of you guys know T.D. Jake? T.D. Jake is a, if you don't know him, he has a big mega church in Texas. He's a black preacher, big guy. And he said his idea regarding homosexuals are evolving. and have evolved. In other words, his idea is away from this book. Yes?
Do you know why he's doing this now?
He's selling a book.
At one time, he was right on.
Yeah.
You know what? He's got a TV show now. Very, very popular.
Yeah.
Secular. Oh, yeah. It's a secular program.
He's selling books now. He has a new book, and he went to the, what is that place?
Huffington Press?
Yeah, Huffington Post or Huffington Press.
Huffington Post, yeah.
Why did he visit that place is beyond me, because that place is ultra, ultra liberal place. He got to have his money book selling, so he can meet a New York Times best-selling author title. And in other words, he sold God for the good almighty dollars.
That's right.
Yep. And fame.
Yep, he's got it.
I wrote...
He chose his God. He's got his money.
I wrote it in the Facebook page with the article. Okay. Whenever you go against the word of God, it only proves that you're wrong.
He had it all already. He didn't need anything more.
Yeah.
You know?
Greed has no... Bound.
Okay. He's got his rewards here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He had them.
Oh, you still got them.
On the contrary to this manipulative King Saul, the question, who am I, shows David's humble heart. He's nationally famous, and all Israelis loved him, and all the Saul's staff loved him, his soldiers loved him. And even the crown prince, Jonathan, loved him. And all over Israel, they're singing songs about him. Yet, when the hand of Merab, the princess, was offered to David, he doesn't think, well, it's about time for you to acknowledge me. He said, who am I? May we ever keep that humility with us. Go down to verse 20, please. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the things pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, that the hand of Philistine may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David the second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servant, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has a delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servant spoke those words in hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? Seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man, and a servant of the Saul told him, saying, in this matter David spoke. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskin of Philistines to take a vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hands of Philistines. Stop there again. Manipulation number two, right? Mm-hmm. Michal must be quite a gal. His own father thought she was going to be a snare for David. During that time, dowry was required whenever men married. Dowry would be paid to the bride's father. And the more important and the more prestigious the bride and the family are, the higher the dowry price would be. So marrying king's daughter, you better have a 2018 wheels following you.
The Hope Diamond.
Huh?
The Hope Diamond.
Hope Diamond. How big is that?
It's big.
You better have several of them.
The purpose of dowry has a twofold. Number one, it compensates the loss of family worker. Daughter is leaving, she's a family worker, now there's a lack of hand, the compensating. Number two, just in case the husband died or divorced her, she had to come back to the father's house, now they have something to support her. Too bad, we didn't have this custom when our daughter got married. You would help us, huh? Getting Phyllis in the foreskin was designed to be difficult because, first of all, you have to kill 100 Philistine soldiers. Mm-hmm. And then they have to desecrate the body. By doing so, it will enrage Philistines mm-hmm. against David. Double purpose. But to Saul, this is a perfect way to go against David. If he get killed by Philistine, no problem. If he comes back because he's still and with the foreskins, no problem. He has his daughter, and she will be a snare to him. Everything is good in Saul's mind. Yes, sir.
Could we just go to be a snare to him? But I'm trying to figure out, other than the dowry, I mean, how? Just a dowry, that's what we're talking about? That's
no, a being snare? A snare is that she is a little...
Spy.
No, more than that. Just she's, I guess she's a real high maintenance.
Okay.
Have you ever seen the woman with yeah. high maintenance?
Yeah.
Don't right. name any person here.
Yeah. And so then...
I'm answering that, guys.
Yes, that's a wrong Chris. And then that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. I mean, what? I mean, does that included? It should be included in the it's included in the same scripture, but
hand against him is that he will be. Hopefully, they would kill him.
Huh?
Don't put that with the snare together.
Okay, that's what I'm trying to see. Yeah. Why Philistines?
He's setting a trap for either way. He would come out ahead.
Okay.
Double thing. Jeopardy.
Yeah.
All right. Understood.
Okay. Verse 26, please. So when his servant told David this word, it pleased David well to become king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore, David arose and went, and he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines, and he brought their foreskins. They gave them in full count to the king, he might become the king's son-in-law. So then Saul gave him Michael, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul's son knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michael, Saul's daughter, loved him. Verse 29, and Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. This guy doesn't get it. Mm-hmm. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of the Saul, and so that his name become highly esteemed. All right, give me your interpretation, please.
When God says to do something, you give more than what he said 100 foreskins, he came back with 200. He went above and beyond what was asked of him.
How could he do that?
Through the Spirit or through God himself. From his, what God put into him, I guess in a way he knew that it was more than what Saul had asked. He grinded it into Saul.
Okay. If David had the attitude of Saul, could he pull that off?
No.
Why not? He's a mighty warrior.
But he was a humble warrior.
Obedient and humble follower of God. Good. All right. Who else? Is that case all the time?
Eventually.
Eventually. Sounds like a politician's word. Eventually it will happen. Yes.
If your heart's with the Lord, you can do great things.
That's good. Okay. Obedience does not guarantee that we will have everything well here. There are a lot of people who are sold out to God and they go through a miserable time. Good example, Jeremiah. Did he follow God?
Yep.
Was he all alone in Israel, in mm-hmm. Judah? He tried to evangelize. How many converts did he have?
No.
That was quite a resume for evangelist, right? Mm-hmm. How many people got converted?
None.
Yes. Who else?
And he was faithful.
Oh, I was Hold just going to say, it was like everything he was asked to do, even though Saul meant it for evil, he turned it back on him, and like God prospered him. And so, you know, it was almost like Saul was afraid of him then, and almost like, well, I better not ask him to do anything else now. I mean, I know he did, but he was afraid of him because God was, you know, like multiplying his success.
What do you get out of that?
I just think, you know, even sometimes we might be like gullible, or, you know, we might not realize people's evil intent, you know, asking or trying to manipulate us. But if we're following God, God's going to turn it into something good.
All things work together for good, those who love the Lord.
If they, David had trust in that God.
Okay. Let's not think that if we follow God, we will get everything we want here. That's a typical name it, claim it, love it, grab it, the faith movement concept. If you have a faith, you'll get anything you want. That's not the case.
God's not a piggy bank.
Look at the Mars we have.
Hold on.
Rubbing the genie.
That's right.
And look at all the Mars we have today. Look at all the Mars we have today that follow God and Jesus.
Modern, yes. Wayne?
Why at this time did he talk, well, bring me the foreskins of the Philistines? It's like, why did, it pleased David to become his son-in-law after that?
He did not have money, but he could do something in that kind
right.
of as
this
a warrior.
This is the way I can earn the respect.
That's,
and the key
that's the dowry. I can fulfill that.
Okay.
Yes, Anna.
It's interesting that the more fear.
Yes.
So we already knew. But
no, really?
But his insecurity is growing and growing. And I think that's, for me, that's a good indicator that if I'm uneasy, fearful, that's a good indicator that the Holy Spirit's telling me, okay, you need to get right with it. Because otherwise, that fear, I'm sure Saul knew that he was being sinful. So we know when we're being, and part of that is that David was brave, but his trust in God made it, maybe not fearless, but brave in the face of like physical danger or whatever.
Confidence.
But Saul got worse and worse and worse.
That's, Anna bring a good point. The farther Saul stray away from God because of his selfish, manipulative heart, David drew closer to God. Remember the title, Closer and Farther?
Mm-hmm.
Closer, of course, and I'm talking about David. How tragic, Saul became David's enemy continually, and he knew that the Lord was with David, yet because he was making himself enemy of the Lord and enemy of David. It didn't have to be like this, but Saul's heart was set on this destructive course. While Saul was going farther and farther from the Lord, David was getting closer to the Lord. By being obedient to him and behaving wisely in front of others so that God alone get the glory. With that in mind, let's think about the drawing near to the Lord like David did. Go to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4, verse 8. You there yet? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. You think I'm bold and straightforward? And lament and moan and weep. Let your laughter be turned to the mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. All right, James 4, 8 through 10. Is often called the New Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14, promise for the church, because it echoes Old Testament promise that God revived believers who came to him in humility, prayer, and repentance. The vast, can I change the slide? Let's see if I can put it in. Oh yeah, there you go. The vast majority of believers have settled for what they thought is a happy medium between sold out commitment to God and worldly lifestyle. In reality, they have become lukewarm Christian. I see the pattern happening more and more among the 21st century church congregation, unfortunately. Especially in mega church, because honestness, I could be wrong, it would be hard pressed for them to have a 30,000-40,000 congregation if they don't dilute the truth a little bit or don't talk about the truth so much.
Doesn't the word say that people rise up past to tickle their ears?
Another thing that T.D. Jakes talked about is that he doesn't talk about politics from the pulpit. There, I could recommend a few people to his church. James makes a choice clear. Believers who have traded their closeness to God for the friendship with the world must lay aside their sin, humbly plead for grace. The Spirit of God jealously desires our deepest affections. Our wicked ways must be completely abandoned in order for Him to bless us with revival. Mm-hmm. Make sense? Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Tell me when I can change the slide. Can I change the slide? Drawing near to God involves two things. First one is a seeking express action, while the drawing near express heart attitude. Jesus taught that coming close to God is a life top priority. And you may say, well, why you say top priority? I'll explain. First thing that undergirds everything else, because according to Matthew 6:33, you guys know this. Seek what? First the kingdom of God, and all this righteousness will be added unto you. Right?
Yep.
Like a father in the parable of prodigal son, our God yearns to be reunited with his wayward children. God loves us beyond description. Amen? And he wants our relationship to be restored. Scripture teaches that this is why God the Father is so willing to wait, patiently wait for one more lost soul to come back. There are times Karen and I say, why does he wait so long? And listen to this one particular politician's comment, and I look at him, it's like, I'm thinking something bad that I'm not supposed to think. Mm-hmm. And then I, Holy Spirit taps my heart and said, Jesus died for him. No, you didn't. Then I repent.
Is that what it's called?
James 4 suggests that God is ready to open his arms to restore those who return to him. Drawing near is the decision to come back into life of God. It is a restoration of what we are designed to enjoy forever. Folks, we have a heaven waiting for us, correct?
Mm-hmm.
We also have a heaven while we are on earth. And you may say, what heaven? The relationship with Jesus Christ. Even now, despite the darkness of the human sin all around us, God is never far away. The experience of God's nearness is not out of reach. He is present right here, right now, ready to revive us again. We've been praying for the revival in this land. Unless we are broken, unless we are truly repenting from our sins and living the life that is holy and righteous by Holy Spirit's help, revival will not happen. To draw near to our God, I see three things we must have. Number one, a true heart. We must first draw near with a sincere heart. The word sincere means a true and dependable. It's more than simple sincerity, though it includes it. Many religious people come to God in sincerity, but not in truth. If I may name a lot of Catholic people, they are sincere. They are far more sincere than I am. May I mention the Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. During the hot summer day, they go house to house, get rejected, and they do it dutifully. Are they religious? You betcha.
Yep.
Do they have a truth? No. Sincerity doesn't mean anything unless there's a truth to go with. Mm-hmm. Our God demands both. Second point is a confident heart. Confident faith, rather. The second condition of drawing near to God is a full confidence of faith, because without faith it is what? Impossible to please Him. Third point, a clean conscience. Clean conscience. We can only come to God in sincerity of faith if our hearts have been sprinkled clean. The word sprinkled speaks of the purging our hearts from the evil conscience. In Christ, the believer's conscience has already been cleansed of the guilt. When sinner comes to Jesus, receives salvation, guilt is removed. Mm-hmm. And you may say, but I feel guilty about what I've done. Yeah, so do I. Sometimes as a believer, we still experience guilty feeling over our past because we do not fully realize the extent of our cleansing. We must realize He who died on the cross on our behalf wiped away every sin that we have. White as snow, Isaiah chapter 1 says. Okay, I ask you to come up with the application. Don't look down. Don't look down what I wrote. Give me your application. Please. Don't be shy. Yes, Suzanne?
I mean, it's for me, it's just like keep your eyes on Christ, like David was keeping his eyes on Christ, and Saul keeping his eyes on himself. And whenever you do things for yourself and it involves always that, it never works. It never works. You've just got to be with God.
Okay. Good. Trust in God. Don't be selfish. All right. Yes, Wayne?
Trust in God. Trust in God in all your ways. In all your ways, acknowledge Him.
Okay. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that's good. But think about what we study.
Yeah.
What do we study? What was the first theme that I mentioned to you?
Manipulation.
Manipulation. All right. Yeah. So can you come up with an application regarding manipulation? What can you tell me? Yes, I'm sorry.
I'm not in your field of view there. I just see that, you know, we really need to trust several things: that God is good, that He knows us, He made us, and He knows how to bless us. But sometimes we expect it either immediately or we're thinking that He's going to do something. So I think the more we draw close to God and how awesome and amazing He is, and leave the results to Him and not try to get something or do something thinking He's going to bless us.
By manipulating?
Exactly, yeah.
Okay, good, good. Yes,
like
hold on.
Yeah, a little bit.
Hold on.
As long as we're in this world, we're going to be manipulated. It makes no difference. Our Heavenly Father tells us to come out from among them and separate yourself. Then He will be heard. Mm-hmm. But until we do that, our compassion is going to be stolen. Our status is going to be stolen. It's just something that the world does to us. It just beats us down over a period of time. And if we don't keep ourselves in the Word and keep our love fervent for the Lord, we're easily carried off. So we have to watch ourselves and be on our guard all the time.
Good. Anna? You were going to say something? What she said.
Bargain with
God. Don't bargain with God. Good.
It's not
all
only
right.
Us being manipulated, but I can manipulate too.
Sure.
It goes both ways. And when you do that, God's word is away from you.
Did you raise your hand, Karen? Yeah, what they said. That's good.
What we see here with David's keeping himself close to God. He's not keeping himself close to Saul or what's taking place in his life. He's keeping himself in the presence of the Lord and with the Lord.
Saul is manipulating, but David is in all his ways.
He's relying on
He's relying on the Lord to take care of him. He's trying not to manipulate the situation.
In all his ways, he's acknowledging God.
Good. Here's my application. If you have to manipulate others to get the things done, it is not of God. Wait upon Him and He will show you the way for you to lead others with honesty and truth. Amen?
Amen.
After all this, you know, God cares for us, and all I can say is amazing grace.
Good. Okay. Second application, I want you to come up. Don't look at it. Don't look at what I wrote. That's cheating. I want you to come up with out of the theme, drawing near to God. What can you tell? What is your application, drawing near to God? How would you draw near to Him?
Word, the Bible.
Word, through the Word, mm-hmm. And?
Prayer.
And?
Trust.
And?
Worship.
And?
Truth.
Loving.
And? I want the one word.
Give God the glory?
No.
Obedience?
No. Grace. Obedience, yes. Unless we obedient to follow God, all the other things doesn't mean anything. Right? What good is it for us to have a truth if we don't follow God? Obedient to Him. Then we are religious. Right? This is hard. I wrote it down, but I was thinking, yeah, you just set the bar way up high. We should be closer to the Lord each day. If we haven't, we have backslidden. Ouch, right? I actually stole that from Pastor Chuck Smith. God bless him.
I'm sure he wouldn't mind.
He's dead. He still speak. Yes.
Arnold.
I noticed several... 1 Samuel about David, it mentions clearly that the in those days, the layers, society, servants and slaves were. So what this tells me to every person, like you were talking about, seems to have seen them as the way that God sees us. We're all precious to God. So don't, you know, like today's words would be discriminate, right? Or despise.
Don't cause them to stumble. Well, God says He hates that.
Treat each other lovingly.
Good. Excellent.
That just jumped out at me.
Good application.
Saul didn't see the servants as a way.
Do you know how David relate with a bunch of servants so well?
Because he was like that.
He was a servant himself.
Yeah.
He came from the poor family. He was
came from
a runt.
Part of the family.
He was not even called when there was a big family meeting. Remember? Oh yeah, I have one more kid. He's a runt.
He's
taking care of the sheep.
Yeah. He's hanging around with the woolies.
He could relate to people because he was one of them.
Yeah. Let's not forget that we were once sinners.
That's right.
We are only saved by the grace of God. It has nothing to do with what we have. Just because we are saved, that doesn't mean we can look down on others. Sinners might be lost, but they are not stupid. They are very smart people. A lot of them are smart people. Amen?
Smart.
All right. Mr. Gary, come on up.